the book of Romans, chapter 3. We are not at chapter 3 in the sequence of our study of this book, but if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we began asking ourselves the question, what is the essence of sin? And we wanted to find out what that essence was so that we could understand our need and how the Lord has supplied that need through the gospel of His dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to finish that message by completing it with this second part, and I want to read one verse this morning, Romans 3 and verse 23, and I want to talk to you this morning on this need, that the lack of God's glory. Verse 23, Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I mentioned several weeks ago, that we are living in a day where there is all different forms of error and heresy out there concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no small thing, because if we're wrong on the gospel, there are eternal consequences. Every man, every boy, every girl is going to live forever in one of two places. Either in Adam or in death, that is everlasting death, which the Bible calls the lake of fire and brimstone, or in Christ, and that is with Him forever in glory. Nobody's going to the grave and just be annihilated. We are returning back to the Maker who has created us, and we will be judged. And we will be judged according to law, and we will be judged according to Himself. Now, there are several Gospels out there that are no Gospels at all. And we learned several weeks ago that when we're talking about the Gospel and what the Gospel is, that good news is that it is not a self-help program. We're really not talking about with the Gospel of Christianity, the Gospel of Christ. We're not talking about somebody that's going to come alongside of you and help you through your day-by-day affairs. And if I could just summarize it very briefly, but very succinctly, we don't need help. We need saving. And there's a big difference between those two things. I can help a person that's drowning and help them perhaps live a little longer before they drown, or I can save them from drowning. Jesus Christ is both Lord and what? Savior. He's not just a help to come alongside you. People pray a lot. I hear this. Lord, would you just come help me? And that's not an evil prayer in and of itself, unless what you mean is kind of patch me up and help things go better today. That is not what we need. We need deliverance from our problem, and our problem is sin and the condemnation of that sin, which is death. The gospel is not a self-help program. The gospel is not a set of spiritual laws or principles. The gospel is a person, and we saw that in Romans chapter 1 when it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that gospel concerning His dear Son, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Does the Jew need to be saved? Yes. Does the Gentile need to be saved? Absolutely. To both of those ethnicities, the answer is the gospel. It's not just a set of laws or rules. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Eternal life does not reside in commandments. Eternal life resides in a living person who's the God-man at the very right hand of God, seated presently and looking upon us at this point. The gospel is God-saturated. It's about saving me from the wrath of God to the praise of His glory. The gospel is not about me. It's about Him. The gospel is not about my health or my wealth or my prosperity or my success. didn't have anything to do with all that. It has to do with Him and His saving work on behalf of God's glory. And then fourthly, this is very important in our day of yoga, meditation. So let me just state it again very in a succinct way. But brethren, the gospel is not in you. You're not going to find salvation by looking internally in you. The gospel is outside of us. The gospel is God. The gospel is Christ. Christ is outside of us. He's seated at the very right hand of the throne of His grace. And we've got to look not within ourselves, but outside ourselves to find the person who is our Lord and our Savior. The gospel is not just merely praying a prayer. The gospel is not just asking Jesus into your heart. The gospel is not good feelings to God. The gospel is not, well, do you want to go to heaven? The gospel is Christ. He is Lord and Savior. His life being born again from above and not remaining in our natural state. And then we saw that the gospel does not potentially deliver a man from sin. The gospel actually breaks the lordship of sin in a person's life. And then the gospel, that same gospel, is destroying the power of sin by the power of God. And one day, as believing people, we'll be with Him forever and ever, absolutely away from the very presence of sin and death, alive in Him forever. Can't wait for that. Just thinking about that this week, groaning a little bit in myself, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And then we asked ourselves this question, what is the essence of our sin? And we saw here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we came to this conclusion that the Bible says that we all have sinned, and here's our need, come short of the what? The glory of God. What is that? What is this glory of God that we have rejected and transgressed against? Well, we saw this back in Romans chapter 1. Go back there with me real briefly again. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the first thing that occurred here is that when God showed His glory, man did not respond to the manifestation of that glory as revealed merely in creation, not just through His Son at this point, but just merely through creation. They failed to glorify Him for that. They would not cherish Him or treasure Him and worship Him and serve Him and love Him with all of their hearts. They discarded the beauty of the glory of God, His radiant perfections. They discarded all that to pursue the beauty of the creature, of creation. And so when they understood the knowledge of God, they rejected it. They did not stand in awe before the very presence of God. They didn't treasure the seeking of the person of God, but they treasured the seeking of the knowledge of this natural world. And man has really pursued that, hasn't he? In fact, there's even a growing thing in our own movement of Christianity where we're going to go out and enjoy God in creation. We certainly can see certain things about God. You certainly can glorify God by beholding that, but that is not where we walk in His presence. Then secondly, look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Man changes the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Isn't it amazing that we would reject incorruption, beauty infinite, love without measure? we would reject the light of all that God is and instead ask for things that are decaying. How much does society value sports? You know, we'll pay sports figures millions of dollars to entertain us. And you take a basketball player like a Kobe Bryant or one of these big name stars, and do you know what they're going to be doing 60 years from now? When they're 80, you know what they're not going to be doing? They're not going to be shooting basketball. Their corruption, not only in their sinfulness, but you'll be able to see it on their face. There'll be wrinkles, there'll be decay, their bones perhaps will be brittle, they may be sitting in a wheelchair, they may be laying on their back in a hospital bed, they could be in a nursing home, they could have already been dead. And yet we'll write about it, we'll glorify them, we'll talk about them, we'll give their stats, we'll think this is some big thing. It's corruptible, isn't it? Or what about money? What would people give for money? You know, you leave a dollar bill, bury it in the ground long enough, and you're going to go out and uncover it. You know what's going to happen to that dollar bill? It's going to decay. You can take a match and put it under heat, and what happens to that piece of paper? It's gone. We place more value on the visible creation than we do on God Himself. And is there no greater example of it than this, folks? I'm going to ask you a question. Where is everybody in America today? Are they here? Why? Because they value what they're doing more than the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in their Bibles. That's why. They value the beach more than God. They'll value their rest more than God. They'll value their television more than God. They'll value their comforts more than God. It's all corruptible. We've exchanged, we've rejected the glory of the uncorruptible God, and what we have done is we have taken creation and made it an idol. Man takes what he sees and he idolizes it. He makes it something of value in his sight. You take a Hollywood movie star. You can take them all as far as I'm concerned. They walk out of a car and there's people out there being paid money whose job it is to take their pictures when they enter into a building. And it's all flesh, isn't it, brethren? And as the years go by, they have to go and have surgery so that people can't see the decay that's happening to them. I read an article several weeks ago that several of the movie stars were all upset over this television that's coming in that it has such sharpness to it that it can actually show beads of sweat on people's faces. And one of the things the movie stars were complaining about is they said, but now they'll be able to see my blemishes. I hate to tell you this, we know you got them. You see these guys before and after. See them when they wake up in the morning and see them after they get made up. You'll go, is that the same person? It's all paint. It's all corruption. And then what we do in verse 25 of Romans 1 is that we exchange the revelation of God for a lie. Look at verse 25 of Romans 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. In other words, folks, we receive receive the wrath of God because we've rejected God's glory. We've rejected Him. And we have made a God out of those things that He has gifted to human beings. And so as we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the very essence of sin is the rejection of the glory of God in His self-revelation in our Bibles. Verse 23 of Romans 3 again, look at it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that brings us back in context to what we want to bring out here. But I want you to look at verse 23. We're just going to dissect this verse so that we get an understanding of this. And then we'll understand man's real need and what the solution is. I want you to note in verse 23, how many have sinned? What does it say? Look at the text. This is God speaking, not me. How many? All have sinned. Does that include you? Me? Your children? Your grandchildren? That's how many people? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Now, what does it mean to come short of God's glory? That's what I want to ask ourselves at this point. Does it mean just that, you know, maybe I go this far in trying to get to God's glory and someone else maybe goes this far, but in essence, we, even though we have varying degrees of the possession of that, but we really just don't ever get there. Is that what he's saying here? The word "come short" here in verse 23 of Romans 3 basically means to lack something. It is a lacking because of a shortcoming. It's like I didn't make it, I came short of the water faucet, so therefore I don't have any what? I don't have any water. I lack that water. Let me show you five other places where this term is translated so that we can see that. Go to John chapter 2. Go to John chapter 2. This is the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. And Jesus was called to the marriage and His disciples. And I want you to look at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. And the word here that is translated in our English translation is the word wanted. When they wanted wine. Now what does that mean, brethren, when it says they wanted wine? They came short of wine. What does that mean? How much wine did they have? None. You'll see that. Verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no what? They don't have any wine. They lack it. Look again in our Bibles. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is just places in our Bible where this phrase that is translated come short in Romans 3:23 show up again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 9. Paul is arguing and defending the fact that he did not accept offerings from the Corinthian people when he was planting that church. And he says in verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. There's our word. That which came short to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I kept myself from being a burden unto you. What Paul is saying is this, that he didn't have any what? He didn't have any financial monies. And he wasn't going to accept it from the Corinthians, but another church did supply what was lacking, what he didn't have. Look again in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar passage to most of us. Philippians 4, verse 12. But I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, now here's our word, and to suffer what? Need. In other words, even there, folks, what he's talking about is that there are times that I have an abundance of what I need, but there are times when I come short of what I need. In other words, I don't have it. I lack it. Again, in Luke chapter 15, and we'll make this our last passage. I think the point here is being made. But in Luke 15, we have the illustration of the prodigal son. Luke 15, in verse 14, when that prodigal son takes the living of his father and he takes a journey into a far country. In Luke 15, and in verse 14, it says this, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be, now here's our word, in want. In other words, it's not like he had a little bit and he was just coming short of the main hole. He didn't have how much? He didn't have any of it. He lacked what he needed. And that's what this word here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is teaching us. All have sinned, and what do we lack? What don't we have as sinful people? We don't possess what? The glory of God. In other words, what is being demanded here is the very life of God Himself in the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And what's our problem? Is that when we are born sinners. And what are we lacking? We are lacking the glory of God. We are nothing more than clay vessels. We are vessels that were created to hold something. And not just our own personality and our own soul. We were created after the image and likeness of God. We were created to be vessels of His glory. And God Himself has decided to share His glory with His created beings. And so that little baby, when it is conceived in the womb, it lacks something. What does it lack? The glory of God. When that baby comes out of the womb and meets the discomforts of this life and begins to cry, what does that baby lack? Lacks the glory of God. That baby comes out of the womb speaking what? Lies. It lacks the glory of God. And a person can grow up thinking that they are wise, calling themselves religious, trying to do good works, but the problem isn't the amount of your good works. The problem is you're lacking something. You're lacking the glory of God. You're lacking His life. And a person can live their whole life that way. The Bible says that people that are in this condition abide in death. Their souls are dark. They are blind. Their thinking is ignorant. They relish lies. They think lies. They don't think according to what the Bible has to say. They are missing the life of God. That is, His radiant perfections of all that He is. What is that? The Bible calls that the glory of God. And if a person dies that way, empty, missing the very life of Jesus Christ in their soul, if they die that way, they're going to spend an eternity where, folks? They're going to spend an eternity in an awful place called the lake of fire and brimstone. Why?
they don't possess what? The glory of God. How do you get that possession?
Well, you and I know that Jesus turned to a religious man, Nicodemus, who was a high priest, and he said, don't you know this? Except you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Born again, what does that mean? Well, this is how the life of God enters into the soul of man. When that word is given, seen, believed about His Son, that meets up in our soul, and when we embrace that and receive it, a conception happens. A birth. What is it? It's the birth of the glory of God in that person's soul. So that now they are no longer what they used to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new what? What does it say? He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And that vessel, though it is still weak, possesses the light of the glory of God. This is what mankind is missing. Every boy in this congregation is void of the glory of God unless He's birthed you into His kingdom. Every girl is void of God's glory by birth, natural birth. Every adult is void of God's glory. And people who are void of God's glory make an idol of creation and magnify the beauty of creation and man instead of magnifying the beauty and glory of God. So, man's mouth speaks of man's achievements instead of speaking of and praising Jesus Christ. You talk about what you love, right, brethren? You talk about what you admire. You talk about what really stirs your heart. A man's mind will reason and ponder and think, and he'll think on himself and he'll think on creation, but he'll never give his mind over and say, you know, I need to think God's thoughts. I need to understand what His mind is so that I can think like Him. I see a beauty in that. I see a radiance in that. I desire that. Man's energies move him away from spending his strength for the movement of the gospel to just building little castles in the sand. I mean, folks, what good is your money going to do you? What good is your vacation home going to do you? It's all a waste apart from the glory of God. A man's heart is always concerned about himself and his comforts and my advantage over other people and how I'm right and you're wrong and my position is greater than your position and I can force my will upon you. That's what all the world is talking about today. The Bible says that God is not in all of His thoughts, but in a saved person, guess what he is thinking about and hopefully growing in? He is thinking about God in his thoughts. The soul of man will give himself to corruptible things like adultery, sensuality, entertainments, hatred, variance, debate. He just loves those types of things. Instead of the majesty and beauty of God. We're in bad shape, aren't we, brethren? You say, well, it's not that bad. It is bad! In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, again, look at the text. For all have sinned, and let's just replace the word come short with the word lack. For all have sinned, and they lack what? God's glory. Now, this word come short, which I'm telling you is the word lack, is a present tense verb. That means that that process of being void of the glory of God is happening when? Right now, and it will continue on in the future unless something intervenes. Not only is it present tense, but it is passive, meaning that God's glory is not something that's in every human being. It is outside of us. It is something that comes on us from the outside. I told you the gospel is not in us. It is outside of us. It is God in His glory coming down on a person through His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. And every person out there is continually falling short of the glory of God, and not only is he continually falling short of the glory of God, but it is not in every person that is out there. Men and women lack this, and they must have this in order to be with the Lord forever and ever, and is only through His dear Son. Now, what caused this great lack? Look at Romans 3:23 again. The Bible says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. In other words, what brought this condemning void into our lives? And the answer to that is what? Sin. Do you see that? All have what? Sinned. How many sins would it take, brethren, to cause this lack? How many do you think? 10,000? 5,000? How many? You tell me. One. How many sins have you sinned today? This past week? This year? But folks, this phrase, for all have sinned, is not talking about the sins that you and I are committing presently. I want you to know, look at verse 23 again. Do you see the word sinned? Does it say, for all are sinning and coming short of the glory of God? Or does it say, for all will sin and come short of the glory of God? Is that what it says? No. It says we have already what? We have already sinned. It's past tense. And this past tense sinning, how many of us did it? All of us. Now, when did that past tense sinning happen? Let me give you some options. Did it happen last year? Did it happen in the womb? Some of you mothers are saying, I know that's when it happened. I mean, after my child bounced around my ribs for 9 months. I mean, did this happen in the womb? Did this happen before you came out of the womb? Or did it occur after you were born? Or maybe this, some people believe this, that it occurred after the age of accountability. I don't know when that age is, but whatever age that would be. When did this transgression occur? Now this is an interesting statement here, because if you look at verse 23... you'll see, if I'm going to give a literal rendering here, it says, for all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all sinned. Now that phrase, all sinned, is used one other time in your New Testament. Do you know where that's at? It's in Romans. And I want you to turn to where that other instance is. It's a couple of chapters over. We're in Romans chapter 3. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Now this is really going to test whether you're going to believe what God says or whether you're going to believe what you believe. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that," now here's our phrase, "for that all sinned." Exact same phrase here. The Bible says, "For all sinned, and we lack the glory of God." Well, when did that happen? Well, it happened in the past. Well, when in the past? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 helps us because we got the exact same phrase, and it is dealing with sin. All right, well, what does that say? Well, look at verse 12 again. It says, Romans 5:12, that by one man, sin entered into the world. In other words, in the original creation, was there sin? Yes or no? No. God said, everything is good. No sin. Was there a man in the original creation? Yes or no? Yes. What was his name? Adam. So here you have, you've got Adam, and you've got Eve, and there are the first human beings there, and they're in that garden, and everything's good, and there is no what? There's no sin, and there's no death, because there is no death in God. And yet the Bible says, look at Romans 5 verse 12 again, because I want you to see this, what the Bible is teaching. By one man. Now we know who that man is. It's who? Adam. By that one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And you know the story. This is no fable. This literally, historically happened. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave a law. He said, don't eat of that tree. And if you do, in dying you will die. And you know what happened. Satan came and tempted Eve. Eve took of the fruit of that tree and she ate. And then she took that fruit and she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And when he ate, he transgressed God's law. Now what's the penalty? Death. And when Adam partook and he sinned, that is, he transgressed God's law, sin entered. It came in through a door. Adam opened the door into creation, and through that door, what came in? Sin entered right into this world. And look at verse 12 again. What came into the world by sin? Death. Death, as it were, piggybacked on the back of sin. Sin entered into the world through the door of Adam's transgression, and death piggybacked on that sin and entered into the world. Now look at verse 12 again. And so what happened is, death spread upon how many people? All people. Why? Because all sinned. Now, here's the problem. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of that garden, there was no longer any tree of the knowledge of good and evil for you to break. And there was no revelational law given. And yet, how many people died? You know anybody that hadn't died? You know anybody that said, yes, I was there. I walked with Cain. I don't know anybody like that, do you? What happened? What happened to Cain? What happened to Abel? What happened to Eve? What happened to all that generation and the generations following? They what? They died. Why? They didn't break that law in the garden. Why'd they die? Why did death spread upon all men? Because, look at what it says, All what? They all sinned. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this, that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Because you and I were where? We were in Adam. And so death spread upon all men because all what? All sinned. In other words, folks, when Adam's sin entered the world and death entered into the world by sin, every man out there, even though he did not violate that law of God in that garden, every man dies because all men sinned in Adam. And because of that sin, the sin of Adam, sin and death reigns over how many people? Everybody. You ever heard of a baby dying in the womb before they could do good or evil? Why? Adam's sin. You ever known of a child taken in the youth of life? Why? Adam's sin. Now, do we sin? Yes or no? Yes. But we're not doing anything but confirming that we would have done the exact same thing if we literally had been living. Because you know God's laws about certain things and you violate them every day of your life. Willfully. The truth is that when the Bible says, let's go back to Romans 3 and verse 23, when it says, "For all sinned," when did that happen? That happened in the Garden of Eden when our Father, the fountain of every human being, sinned in that garden. We sinned in Him. Now what happens at this point, as we're concluding, is that people will say, well, that's not fair. Well, let me just answer that this way. Do you think it's fair that by one man's obedience, many people would be saved? In other words, if by one man we die, Adam, by one man's obedience, that is Christ, we can be what? We can be saved and live eternally in Him. Is that fair? Would you rather work it out yourself? You're going to say the beginning's not fair, then you've got to say the end's not fair. And I've never met anybody that wants to say that. So what does it mean in Romans 3:23? Every human being sinned. When? In Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. And when that happened, because of that sin, every human being, sin and death comes upon everybody, and we all lack the glory of God. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be done. Our problem is we're sinners. We were born sinners. And because we're sinners, we lack the glory of God. The only way that we can be with Him forever is by His life being birthed inside of us through His Word, by repentance and faith in what God has said in the Bible concerning His Son. And when that happens, something is given to you. The glory of God. I want you to see that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that is Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the what? Their minds. Of them which believe not. And He has blinded their minds so that He can prevent something from happening. What is it? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of who? Of Christ. The phrase glorious gospel means the gospel of glory. That is, it is the gospel of the glory of Christ, and the light of that should shine unto them, so they would possess it. So what does God do? Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the... What's the next phrase? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When a person is born again, when they go to God and they confess their sinfulness, they give up all of their works and all their trying to please God, and they're just going to trust what He did, Christ, taking the sin of the world upon Him. And they see that and they hear that through the pages of God's words, and they believe that, and they turn from their heart and they call on the name of the Lord to save them. What does He do? He really does what? He really does save them. And now, instead of lacking the glory of God, they become a vessel that possesses what? God's glory that shines. And the Bible calls that light of the knowledge of the glory of God, verse 7, a treasure. Treasure. So that now we love Him because He first loved us. We glory in Him because He loved us and gave to us His own glory. We're patient with other people because He's given to us His patience. It's a new life. And we come to church not because we're perfect. We come to church because hopefully the majority of us are vessels of this glory, and we just love to be around it. We love to see it in other people. We love to communicate it and confess it. So that now all sinned in Adam, but now that's been broken, and we don't lack the glory of God. We what? We possess the glory of God. And that's what He's going to look for when He calls people up to Himself. Now when I ask you, do you have that glory? Have you seen your wickedness, your badness, given up your works and quit going around and confessing that you're good? You're not good. There's none good but God. Have you ever pondered that? There's nobody good but God. And you say, you know, I'm going to believe what God said about His Son. And I'm going to be saved. He's going to deliver me. I think He's alive. And He's the only one that can save me from sin and death. And I'm just going to call on Him to do it. And He'll do it. It is written, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, what does it say? Shall. Didn't say maybe if he feels like it. Shall be saved. And it's a real thing. And this is the good news. The good news. His life, His glory, His majesty. And I get to be with Him, the one I love forever and ever. That's good news. Instead of being bound in sin and death. Where are you at this morning? Where's your loves? Where's your treasure? Where's your desires? That'll tell you a lot. And does the glory of God abide in you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.